copies of the scriptures and turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 21. Mark chapter 4, verse 21 is where we will start here this morning. Give you a few seconds to turn to it. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 21. And he was saying to them, "The lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? It is not brought to be put on the lampstand. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would become to light. Come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he shall have be taken away from him." And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed, and at night it gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and how he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Let's pray this morning. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, today, Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear. Lord, that we would have eyes to see. Lord, that we would examine our heart closely. Lord, help us to apply the things that you want to teach us today into our hearts. Lord, help me become less so you become more. Lord, that it's not about what I wanted to put on a page or what I want to say, but Lord, that it is you speaking, and I'm just simply the vessel, Lord, explaining the text. Be with me and guide my words. And again, Lord, help us to be encouraged and strengthened by your word. Help us to see the significant urgency in what the call is to be. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If we recall back to last week, we talked about the parable of the soils, and we did a full diagnostic on what each of the soils were, so we could grasp the different types of soils, the different types of heart conditions that we would run into. We had the road, the rocky, the thorny, and the good. As the seed was sown, the seed would fall upon one of those soils, and we broke it down of what each one of those soils really represented. I wanted to bring you back to the attention of the importance of that parable, the importance of that parable. As Jesus said to them in verse 13, he said, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all parables?" The parables that Jesus are going to speak about today in our text that we just read and the text next week build off of understanding this parable. He says you need to understand the soil diagnostics. You need to understand this part of it, or else the rest of the parables that I'm going to speak on aren't going to make too much sense. And these, they have the heart of evangelism inside these parables, the heart of sharing the good news of Christ to those of the people. And one of the big things I want you to remember as we go through this text this morning is remembering that it was not on the sower and it was not on the seed that was to blame whether the crop grew and produced fruit or not, but instead it was on the soil, the heart condition of where the seed fell. That it didn't need to have a new seed, but it needed to have a changed soil. So first, we must understand the different hearts that we will encounter as we sow the seeds, as Jesus did in the parable of the soils, which we looked at last week. And now with that understanding, the understanding of how important that was to grasp, the importance that it's not the sower or the seed, but it is the heart condition of the soil. With that understanding, Jesus is going to then turn his attention away from the soils, away from the seeds, or the soil that the seeds are going to be sown into. But instead, now he's going to turn his purpose and his attention to that of the sower, the one who is sowing the seed. We're going to look at three principles for the sower. But before we do that, I want to spend a few moments ensuring that we have the right seed that is being sown by the sowers. Because this misunderstanding of the soils, to not grasp and understand the different soils and the different heart conditions, has then begun to make a change in the way that we view the gospel. And instead of the soils of which needs changing, we have now begun to slightly change the seed instead of the soil of which we are sowing. It must be the seed's problem. And so we've created a whole system now that the seed needs to change. And now we have created a seed that looks nothing like the true seed that is to be sown. For some, the seed has changed into promises of health or wealth, or what we call the prosperity gospel. That come to Jesus and your whole life will be perfect and live your best life now and all your problems will go away and you'll have wealth and you'll have health. And as long as you keep sowing the seeds to the church, the seed being the money, your finances, as long as you keep sowing them, then we'll send you some miracles in a basket. And so people has changed the seed into that, the prosperity. For some, the seed has to grow quicker. We just need to get people in and get people connected and get people going. So the seed just needs to grow quicker. We need to find a seed that doesn't get swooped up by the birds, that doesn't get that can penetrate that rocky soil, that can grow amongst the weeds or look just like the weeds so the weeds don't kill it. We have to try to create this easy believism, make it grow as fast as we can. As one pastor said on Fox News the other day, just give Jesus a 60-day trial. A 60-day trial. For some, it's a manipulation tactic to play off of the emotions and people's senses. Take people who are in hurting situations and who are extremely desperate and create enough emotional stir to get a response. For some, it's works. Work harder. Be better. Work, work, work. Where the yoke of burden is all on you, and this is essentially every false religion out there, including those who hide under the umbrella of Christianity who are all work-based. Those are all ways that we have changed the seed, and not even just in that sense, but there's other ones too, such as the affirming. Well, we have to really be affirming and not offend anybody, and so we have to change the seed slightly so we don't offend. Talk about love, not wrath, peace, not enmity with God. Water down sin or change the definition of sin completely, all for the sake of love. Now, that's one way to change the seed. And in combat that, I think sometimes we've swung the pendulum so far the other way that we have swung the seed to, well, tell me, do you know the five solas? Can you explain the Trinity? Do you understand all the doctrines of Christianity so I can know that you are truly saved? Do you have all of those? And that's the seed that we plant. Well, give me these doctrines. And we forget about the true gospel. For some, it's as simple as, I'm just going to share my experience, my testimony. And all of those things, the doctrines of grace can assist you in sharing the gospel. Your testimony can assist you in sharing the gospel, but your testimony is not your gospel. The testimony is not the gospel. That's something that happened to you. And no matter how much zeal or how much passion or how much love that you give any of those types of seeds, however you sow any of those types of seeds, whether it be the affirming or the prosperity or the easy believism or any of those things, no matter how much your heart passion is for them and you have a heart for reaching the lost, if you are sowing those seeds, they are powerless to save. Powerless to save. Paul says this in Galatians 1:6. If you share any gospel other than what we have taught you, and then he puts, it's no gospel at all, just to start. We're just going to label that as no gospel at all. He says, let them be accursed, an anathema, cut off completely. Don't have anything to do with them. Third John says, don't even let them into your house. Don't even allow them to even come into your house. Why? They're sowing a placebo. Have you ever seen a placebo effect before? Right? Where you take medicine, you think you're going to be better, but it's actually just like a sugar pill or something and actually had nothing in it, but yet scientists find that it works as long as you believe that you're going to be better. This is what we have sold as Christianity sometimes. It's a fake. It's an imposter. It's a placebo. We have to remember, too, that this gospel is not ours. It's not our story. It's not our gospel. It's God's gospel. 1 John 5:9 says, the testimony of God is greater than the testimony of ours. That God, it's God's testimony. We have to remember it's God's testimony. It's not our testimony. It's His testimony. We are sharing it. We have been changed by it. We have been affected by it. But it's not our story as in something that we just experience. See, what I've noticed is that the world is plenty happy with whatever way you reached your happiness, right? The world can just be like, I'm so happy that you found hope. I'm so happy you found happiness. And whatever way you got there, awesome. That's so cool for you. But I don't need that. I have my own way of happiness, right? And so our testimony, though it's an assistant, it cannot be something that is the end all, be all. But instead, we need the true gospel of God, the good news. Eugelion is the Greek word, and it's to share good news. And this has the concept of that of a messenger who is in the field of battle. And when the victory of the battle is won, they bring it to the town and they announce and they shout the good news that they have victory over that battle. Problem with all the seeds that we just talked about is that it foregoes the bad news. Those seeds that we just talked about, how people try to change the seed, has foregone the bad news, forgets about the battle part of it. They don't talk about sin, but the Bible does repeatedly talk about sin. In fact, the Bible labels us as what? We are in debt. We are bankrupt. We are dead, not sick, dead in our sins and trespasses. Why? John 3:19 says, because we love the darkness, because we love to hold on to the sinful things of the flesh. We don't want to change those things. People are hate change. You try to change even the littlest of things, even good things, right? People don't want to do it. They're suspicious of it. They hate it. Why? Because they want to stay in their darkness. They don't want to have to change. They don't want to have to answer to the consequences. They'd rather just remain in the darkness. This is what Romans 3 says, and I'm going to read it verbatim about the heart condition. Paul says this in Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. We have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Their throats is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Just like Isaiah, I am a man of unclean lips. I am amongst everyone else who is that of unclean lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What a state Romans 3 leaves us in. Look at the truths that are at play here. We are in desperate need of grace. We are in desperate need of God's grace and mercy. For we found out that salvation has nothing to do with our works, that we will never be good enough. We will never add up to it. We will never meet that standard of perfection. We are in desperate need of God's grace. But God does not owe anyone grace. That's the definition of grace, isn't it? Giving something that is, or to have grace, it can't be deserved. It can't be earned. Grace has to be given to something that is not owed. God owes us justice for our sins. God owes us justice since we are dead in trespasses and sins. And so this is where it all comes down. We have this tension here that we are in desperate need of God's grace. We are sinful. We are against God. And so many times when people hear this message, they hear the bad news. So many churches who just preach moralistic teaching, just leave them here. Well, I hope you're good enough. I hope you work enough. Hope you pray enough. Hope you give enough money. Hope you do enough Bible studies. Hope you know enough sermons. Quote scripture. Hope you're able to do all of those things to look right. And what it does is creates two things how people respond. They respond with pride. Nah, I'm good. I'm a good person. Right? I'm a good person. I got this. It creates pride in the hearts. I don't need it. I'm a good person. And sadly, the other way, it creates despair. And if we just lay the heavy burdens of the bad news upon people, and if we have the works-based salvation, 10 tips to not do this, and you just leave them there, that's a heavy burden that they will never be able to carry. This news of our heart condition, this news of needing a Savior, and has nothing to do with grace, or nothing to do with works, but all grace, leaves us either arrogant and prideful or in desperation and despair. And all those seeds that we tried to fake and tried to turn into do nothing to answer this question. It does nothing to help us. But instead comes the good seed, the seed that is the true gospel, that Jesus has come and taken that as substitute, the justice, wrath of God on the cross. He bore our sins, took on our sins, went on the cross as if he committed all the sins of all the believers, and yet he died for them so that his righteousness was imputed on to us. Notice in Romans 3 how it ended, that the law shows us our transgression for sins. Have you ever noticed that the law is do, do, do? But the gospel is not do. The gospel is done. It's done. Believe it. Trust it. I heard it said before, the law is like a mirror. And when you look at the mirror, you see your sins. And you see you have a sin in your teeth. And you don't take the mirror off the wall to fix the problem in your mouth. You don't do that. The law tells you that you have a problem, but you need God's mercy and grace. The law does not save. It is by God's grace. It is by faith. It is by repent and believe. This is not a suggestion. It is a command given. Lay down your sins. The seed that we need to be sowed is that, yes, you are a sinner. Yes, you are in need of God's mercy and grace. And the good news is God has offered that mercy and grace. Repent and believe today. Repent and believe. For Jesus lived a perfect life that you could not. Willingly died on the cross. Took on the wrath of God, and on the third day rose again, that God's wrath was satisfied, and that when God looks upon your life with all your sins and all the issues that you have committed and all the sins that you've committed, no matter how many or how gone you thought you were, God would look upon you and see Christ. That's what the imputation of Christ does on the cross for the sins. So repent and believe. The gospel is, yes, you are a sinner. Yes, you are a sinner. And you need the true Jesus to come and save. Repent and believe. That is the seed that we are to sow. Not try Jesus out. Not promise prosperity and health and wealth. Can Jesus provide those things? Sure. Can't be gospel, though. But instead, it is repent of your sins. Come to the realization that you are in need of a Savior, that you are dead in your sins and trespasses, and Christ lived and died for your righteousness. That is the seed of which to be sown. So we have a good diagnosis of the soils from last week. We have the right seed now to be sown. So what are the principles that we are told about for the sower to follow? We see it in verse 21 of our text. He says, a lamp is not brought to be put underneath a basket or under a bed. Is it not brought to be on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. The first principle that we see is that the sower needs to sow the seed. The sower needs to sow the seed. Pretty simple principle for us to follow. Jesus says, you don't hide the lamp. You don't take out light and hide it. You instead try to find the place that it illuminates the most area, that has the most effect. That is what we are to do with the gospel, to play it and push it out to the most, to reach the uttermost, to go to the ends of the earth. We don't hide it. There should be an excitement to sharing it. There should be excitement to sharing it. This Thanksgiving season, every time I think about 13 years back, I bought a wedding ring, an engagement ring for my wife, and I was so excited to tell her that I was going to ask her to marry me. And so I was just so excited. And I said I was going to wait for Thanksgiving and all the family was going to be there. And it was going to be great. I bought it October 3rd. I thought I could wait till November 24th to ask her. I asked her October 10th because I could not hold it in. Now, I always laugh because that I always told my parents and everything that I was going to ask her to marry me on Thanksgiving. And October 10th of that year was actually Canada's Thanksgiving. So I justified it by saying, I didn't tell you what Thanksgiving I was going to say it on, right? But there was an excitement. I had to share the news. There was an excitement to it. That should be us with the gospel message of what Christ did for sinners like myself. That's why Romans 10:14 says, how then will they call upon him who they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a pastor? For how beautiful is the hands and feet who bring the good news. We all know the Great Commission, do we not? Matthew 28. Look at the promises that he gives up before. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. What a charge. What a boss that we get to work for. What a farmer that gives us the seed to sow. That he has all authority in heavens and on earth. And then he says another thing that is so wonderful. I am with you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Go make disciples of all nations. We are to sow the seed. Have we forgotten? We just sing it this morning. The little kids came up. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Have we forgotten in our growing older? This is for us too, as Larry said. This is for us too as adults. Are we letting our light shine? Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We have a powerful seed. And the principle for us to follow, for the sower to follow, is that seed needs to be sown. So sow the seed. Number two, we see in verse 24 of our text. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard and measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. Whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. The number two principle is that the sower needs to be diligent in sowing. Diligent in sowing. Now, some people will take this, the reaping and sowing, and many false teachers like to jump on this verse and use it for monetary gain. That as much as you sow, right? And we've seen this in televangelists, right? Take your credit card now. Don't miss it. Sow the seed of $1,000 and your life will be changed. We'll send you this handkerchief that you can lay on yourself and you'll be healed. It'll be amazing. Just sow the seed. Don't miss it. Its time is now. Get your credit card out. It's not what the verse is talking about at all. It's not monetary context at all. It's talking about the seeds again, the sowing again, sharing the good news again. So we need to be diligent in sowing the seeds in our life, not just in our words, but in our life. We need to act the part, look the part, have a lifestyle that backs up the seed that we are sowing to find ourselves approved, to be without fault. That's just a part of being diligent, is having a lifestyle that looks that way. But another part of being diligent is doing it in all circumstances, in every circumstance, whether you're having a good time or a bad time, whether you're in the valley low or on the mountain top, are you willing to share? I think of the Isaiah, which Larry read the beginning part of it, Isaiah chapter 6, and he has the beautiful picture of being in the throne room of God. And God says, who can we send? And he says, me, send me. And Isaiah goes, okay, so is this going to be awesome? I'm going to be sent, and it's going to be so well done, and it's going to be effective, and people are going to change, and it's going to be awesome. Is that what happened? No. Read what he says, God says in verse 9. He said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Is it going to work effectively all the time? Nope. Are people not going to listen to you? Yep. Are they going to even bash you sometimes? Are you going to be fleeing for your life at times or worried about your life? Yeah. Are they going to have ears to hear? Nope, they're dull. Are they going to have eyes to see? Nope, they're insensitive to the light. So Isaiah was like, well, how long? How long will I do this then if it's not going to be that? He says in verse 11, then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, hopefully Isaiah's probably thinking like a few weeks, maybe a month. Until the cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. Ouch. How long? Until captivity completely happens. Until they've completely turned their backs on me, and I remove my hand, and the captivity comes and takes them away. Until there is no more people in the town. The city is desolate. That's how long you need to do. In all circumstances, Isaiah goes and does it. I think of Paul in the book of Acts in chapter 18. By this time, he has met many opposition. He's been beaten. He's been imprisoned. He's been shipwrecked. He's been bitten by a snake. He has super apostles claiming that he's just in it for the women and the money. He has demons come in and trying to give false witness about him. People's hearts are being hardened. He's dealing with the church of Corinth by chapter 18 of Acts. People aren't getting it and understanding it. But look what God says in Acts 18:9. He tells Paul, do not be afraid. Go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you. What a promise, again, as the promise to the Great Commission that he reverts back to Paul. I am with you. So go. Do not be silent. Even though it's hard, keep on going. Why? Why would Isaiah keep going? Why would Paul keep going? It says in our text, if we read just a little bit more, Isaiah 6:13, yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning like a terebinth or oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is a stump. Why keep going? Because there's going to be some in Israel who are going to repent and believe this message. There's some still there, a tenth there, that will repent and believe and know and hear my voice. And he says the same thing to Paul in Acts 18:10. Why keep going in the midst of hardened hearts? Why keep going in the midst of all the chaos that you are going through and the troubles and the circumstances? Why? For God says this after he says, do not be afraid, go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. For I have many people in this city. There's people here that need to hear the gospel. There's my sheep that are in this neighborhood. You might not know who they are. You might not know that they are the elect of God, but we are to then share the gospel with them. There's many people in the city, he says. There's many people in the church of Corinth, in the city of Corinth, that need to hear the gospel. They are my sheep. They will hear my voice. Go then. Go then in light of all the circumstances. Be diligent in sowing the seed. We have the promises of Isaiah 55 that God's word will never return to him empty, and it will accomplish everything that he desires and at the perfect time. Every matter of which he sends, it will be fulfilled. Our job is to be diligent in sowing the seeds. The question then is, how do we become diligent? How do we grow into that of being diligent? How did Isaiah and Paul do that in the midst of everything that they were going through? How did they remain sowing the seed? And we see it in verse 24 of our text. Take care what you listen to. Take care what you listen to. Are you sowing? Are you putting in the effort to know God, to love God? Are you in his word? Are you praying to him? Are you under sound doctrine? Are you growing in your faith? Are you looking more and more like Christ? Are you growing in sanctification? Are you rightly handling and then applying and then using God's word in your life with your family, with your coworkers, with the people you come in contact to? Are you filled up with the Holy Spirit? Are the fruits of the Spirit evident in your life? Are you growing in those things? And the Bible says that as you grow and as you learn and as you apply it correctly and as you use what God has given you, then he gives you more opportunity, more seeds to be sown, more fields to witness to. Are you taking the time Are you taking the time? Are you diligent to be attached to the true vine? Diligent to be attached to the creator of the seed, the one who owns the seed of which we are sowing, the perfect Savior? Are you being diligent, kids? Are you being diligent in obeying your parents as you sow the seed, as you receive what God is doing? Are you obeying your parents? Are you praying? Are you in God's word? Do you love God? Do you let your light shine as you, many of you came up and sing this morning? It's not just for adults either. It's for kids to do. It's for kids to do as well. They might not know the understandings of it all. They might know as much as the thief did on the cross, but they know enough that they have sinned. They know enough that they need Jesus. And for those who are older, are you being diligent? Or because of your age, have you said, well, I've done my job, my work is done? May it never be. May you never be that. As we grow older, let us punch a bigger hole in the darkness as we go. Let us be like how the stars go out. That the stars don't get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer as they go out, but instead they get brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and bigger. Let us be that in our lives, that we sow the seed, that we let our lamp shine brighter and brighter in the end days. As long as we still draw breath, let us sow the seed and be diligent in sowing the seed. Then finally, in verses 26 and 29, we see the end, the last principle. And he was saying to them, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows how he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade and then the head, and the mature grain in the head. When the crop permits, he immediately puts the sickle because the harvest has come. The last principle for the sower is the sower is to be faithful. The sower is to be faithful. Notice in 26 it said it's like a man who casts seed upon the soil. He didn't tell us what soil it was landing on, rocky or any of that. He didn't tell us that it was the type of seed. We know it's the true seed. He didn't tell us the way that the sower did it. He just cast the seed as he was called to do. He was sowing the seed. He's being diligent in his work. And instead, the job is not to get a result or to close the sale, as some people say, right? Well, you really got him with that gospel message. Did you close the sale? It's not my job to close it. It's not my job to close it. My job is to faithfully sow the seed. Can I come and water it? Yeah. Yes, I can. Can I pray? Yeah. But it's not mine to close. It shouldn't be focused on the results. Many people take evangelism and sowing the seeds as result-based. That, oh, as long as it gets this result, then that must mean that I'm doing it right and that it's working. That mindset brings us to the false seeds that we talked about in the beginning. That's where we have to be wary. But it doesn't say plant the seed and then make sure that you do everything you possibly can for the seed to grow and then get the results that you need. What does it say? My favorite verse. One of my favorite verses, especially when you're in ministry and you're doing evangelism and you're doing ministry. Plant the seed, go to bed. Go to bed. Go to bed. Be faithful in sowing and go to bed. Be faithful in praying and watering, then go to bed. Why? You're not the one who's growing the fruit. You're not the one who's working in that. It is God who is doing the work. It is God who is growing it. It says that he doesn't know. Even today, scientists really don't know how seeds actually work, how the plant comes out of it, and they still have a hard time wrapping their head around and grasping how seeds would grow and why some seeds grow and some seeds don't and why certain things happen. And just like you had nothing to do with your own salvation, you don't have anything to do with their salvation. You are to be faithfully sowing the seeds. God can use you to sow the seeds, but it is He ultimately who saves. It reminds me of Paul in 1 Corinthians. Poor Paul in the church of Corinth. They struggled at times to understand things. But he was diligent and kept sowing seeds. They eventually get it. We get two of the letters to the church of Corinth. There was four. I can only imagine what the other two said. 1 Corinthians 3:4. They're confused. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, and you are not mere men, What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. They were trying to say, well, I owe everything to Paul. I owe everything to Apollos. And I liked Apollos' teaching a little bit more. And I liked Paul's teaching a little bit more. And Paul says, no, you got it all wrong. We were the seed. We were the sowers who faithfully sowed the seed. God is the one who is growing you. God is the one. I planted. Yes, we came and discipled. Yes, we came and prayed for you. But we were faithful. Our job is to be faithful in sowing the seeds. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 3. Starting in verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Not of the law, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit, of the good news, the gospel message. And our job is to be sowing the seeds. And guess what? God says that we are adequate when we are in him to sow the seeds. And so we are to faithfully sow the seeds. Romans 10:1, have a heart as Paul does. Have a heart in prayer for the salvation of those who are lost. Do we have a heart truly for the lost? Do we have a heart truly for the loss? I'm going to end with this verse in 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 2. It's a reminder of kind of everything that we talked about. I think Paul sums it up really nicely. For this is our life. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God. First, you're a fragrance to God. You're adequate. He has given us the opportunity to be with him in a relationship with him. He has redeemed us and saved us, and we are of a sweet aroma to him. He gets the glory for our salvation. We are a sweet fragrance to him. And that's to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We're a fragrance. This gospel message will still have an effect on every single person that hears it. It will have you can't smell an aroma without you remembering that smell. It's going to have an effect of someone. If I spray a bunch of Axe, body Axe or the body spray, and I walk in here, whether you love the smell of it or hate the smell of it, you're going to smell it, right? And that's the same here, that everyone who hears the gospel will be affected in some way, whether they come to life or they are perishing. As verse 16 says, to one, the aroma from death to death. For some, it's going to be that death. For some, it's going to be, I don't want that. I don't need that. I'm going to stay in my darkness. But we're still to give off the aroma of the gospel. Why? Because to others, it's from life to life. There's sheep still that God is calling. They're sheep that need to hear God's voice. And his voice is through the gospel. And what a magnificent thing that we get to be the ones who gets to share the gospel. That's why he ends it. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God as sincerity, but as from God we speak in Christ in sight of God. He has given us the command to share the gospel, to sow the seed, to be diligent in the work, and to be faithful in it. What a privilege that is. The sovereign will of God has, who didn't need us broken people to help sow the seed, but yet he still sovereignly chose us to be those workers. What a great privilege we have to work with Christ. Remember, you're adequate. So the next time that you come to the chance to share your faith, don't let the lies of the enemy stump it out. Don't let your fear drown it. Don't let the excuses, I'm too old, I'm too young, I don't know enough, I'm too afraid. But instead, remember these truths. Remember the principles that the gospel is the power to save. And you're not, your job is not to get results or to close the sale. Your job is to sow the seed, be diligent in it, and be faithful to it. How are we doing this morning? How are we doing this morning? Many people, when they hear evangelism and sowing the seed, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I'm not one of those people that are able to just go ahead and do it. Yes, there are people that God sends to the far ends of the earth to learn a different language and share the gospels with other people. Amen for those who God has called to do that. But for some, God has called you to Glenwood, Minnesota as an electrician, as a plumber, as a farmer, as a whatever it might be. That's your mission field. That's where the seed needs to be sown. In our schools, in our workplaces, are we doing that diligently? Are we doing that lovingly? Where are we at? And if you have not come to the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, if you are the one who is stuck in your dead in sin and trespasses, and you have done works, and you have fallen for the other false seeds that are out there, do not delay. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Today is the day of salvation. Let's close in prayer this morning. Lord, we are so thankful for your word and your truth. Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, that you guide us. Lord, that you don't just call us to be with you and call us to the fields to work, but Lord, you give us exactly what we need. You make us adequate. And so, Lord, help us to remember that in the moments, Lord. Lord, that we wouldn't cower behind our flesh. Lord, that we wouldn't be afraid. Lord, that it's not about how much knowledge that we have or are we able to, Lord. You have made us adequate. We know the gospel. You have put it in our hearts. You've made it readily available on our lips. Lord, forgive us for the time that we have thought or maybe have said, though the gospel was for me when I was saved, and we don't hear it anymore. We don't talk about it anymore. May that never be. Lord, that we would always have the gospel on our hearts, always have the gospel on our mind. Lord, that even those who are in Christ, Lord, just what a glorious truth to remember. It brings tears to our eyes as we remember what you have done for us. Lord, help us to have that urgency to share with others. Forgive us for things that we have made evangelism to be, changing the seed. But Lord, help us to sow the true seed. Help us to be faithful and diligent, and help us to sow the seed well. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for being with us, encouraging us, and working with us. What a privilege that is. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.